in developing these core values. And one of the core values, and it's number three, by the way, these core values aren't necessarily are in order of priority. In fact, I would say that prayer is one that should be number one and surrounding all of the others. And I hope you'll get that loud and clear as we share this morning. But we've said that we value, at Southside International Church, we value drawing close to God for intimate relationship, strength, guidance, comfort and power for service. Now our core value says that we value drawing close to God. But as your pastor this morning, I have to stand before you and confess and admit that if there is one issue in the whole of my Christian life for more than 52 years that leaves me always with a deep sense of regret, in a sense, it concerns the matter of prayer. I often think, if only I had prayed more, if only I had taken personal issues, family issues, church issues to God in prayer. And while I feel this way, my reading of church history leads me to believe that I've got a lot of friends, especially as I discuss this matter with other people who really have a heart after God and who are leaders in the church. In fact, I would have to say that what I've expressed to you just now is a universal problem. No one can really say, I'm absolutely satisfied with my prayer life. I won't ask for a show of hands this morning. Again, I don't want to embarrass anyone. But every one of us as Christ followers, I believe, are always conscious of the fact that there is a possibility to improve our prayer life. Always. Dean C.J. Vaughan once said, if I wish to humble anyone, I should question them about their prayers. I know nothing to compare with this topic for its sorrowful self-confession. End quote. We say that prayer is our native breath, or it should be, but I wonder why we are so breathless at times. My sister had a big goiter operation a couple of years ago, and she's really suffering from breathlessness at the moment. And every time she lives in Adelaide, and every time I talk to her on the phone, I can sense this. And there's a sense in which I talk to you and I talk to my fellow Christians, I can hear this breathlessness when it comes to the matter of prayer. Listen, the fact is, in our natural bodies, in our natural man, as the Bible calls us, we don't desire to draw near to God in prayer. Now, in addition to that, there's a whole stack of intellectual problems relating to prayer. I once heard the story of a girl who wrote a letter to a missionary. It was a prayer letter, and she was trying to lend her support to the missionary, and evidently she'd been told that missionaries are really busy and you shouldn't expect them to send a letter back to you. So this is what she wrote. And the missionary got a real kick out of this. Dear missionary, we are praying for you, but we are not expecting an answer. Not only do we sometimes not expect answers to prayer, but we wonder, sometimes we have doubts, we wonder deep down, is there actually any point in praying at all? After all, we're praying to this all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. Surely he's going to do what he wants to do anyway. Why would he want us involved? Again, for some people, prayer is actually a very painful experience. I don't know about you, but many people that I've shared with over the lives, and I'd have to say that during periods of my own walk with Jesus, I have found prayer to be quite painful. You're discouraged? But, in spite of my personal shortcomings, in spite of the testimony that I've heard from others who struggle with this area of prayer, there's one lesson that I have learned over the years. And I'd say it's a very simple lesson. It's this. There is no way to learn to pray than to pray. We sometimes think we've got to go and hear sermons about prayer. We've got to study books about prayer. We go to seminars on prayer. We listen to tapes on prayer. But when all is said and done, the only way we're going to learn to pray is to pray. So I would conclude that, not the message, I would conclude my introduction by saying that from experience and the testimony of thousands of people down the years, it proves the fact that the person who fulfills the condition of prayer laid down in the Bible, the problems that we've talked about this morning will be met with indisputable answers from God and the joy of conscious fellowship with Him. Let's stand and read together God's Word this morning. I've chosen a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 1, and from this chapter I'm going to draw four lessons on prayer. Let's stand and read. Wow, that's pretty small. I've got it here in front of me. You've got it in front of you, actually, so maybe you'll want to read the one that's on the sheet. Let's read together. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the division of priests named after Abijah. Zechariah's wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth had God's approval. They followed all the Lord's commands and regulations perfectly. Yet they never had any children because Elizabeth couldn't become pregnant. Both of them were too old to have children. Zechariah was on duty with his division of priests. As he served in God's presence, he was chosen by priestly custom to go into the Lord's temple to burn incense. All the people were praying outside while he was burning incense. Then at the right of the incense altar, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Zechariah was troubled and overcome with fear. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and you will name him John. He will be your pride and joy, and many people will be glad that he was born. As far as the Lord is concerned, he will be a great man. He will never drink wine or any other liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring many people in Israel back to the Lord their God. And he will go ahead of the Lord with the spirit and power that Elijah had. He will change parents' attitudes towards their children. He will change disobedient people so that they will accept the wisdom of those who have God's approval. In this way, he will prepare the people for their Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "What proof is there for this? I'm an old man, and my wife is beyond her childbearing years." And the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. God sent me to tell you this good news. But because you didn't believe what I said, you will be unable to talk until the day this happens. Everything will come true at the right time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were amazed that he was staying in the temple so long. And when he did come out, he was unable to speak to them. So they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He motioned to them, but remained unable to talk. And when the days of his service were over, he went home. Please remain standing and let's pray. Lord, I'm sure that everyone here this morning has really resonated in their hearts with what I've shared so far. We really do struggle, Father, in this area of prayer. And yet, from Genesis to Revelation, we understand your word just exhorts your people to rely on you, to come before you in prayer. So would you teach us this morning, for the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. From this passage, I just want to look at four conditions of how God would answer prayer. The first one is simply, you must be willing to let God answer in his own time. And I think this story that we've read really illustrates this very powerfully. This means that we have to allow God to answer prayer according to his schedule, in his time. In other words, whenever God thinks it's best. so often when I pray, I'm so urgent. I'm convinced that God must answer now, and I'm almost demanding that He do it now. And sometimes nothing happens. The fact is, He doesn't answer everything immediately. And this is a big, big intellectual problem for many of us with prayer. Why? Why doesn't God answer straight away? Why does He withhold a gift for a period of time? Now, Zechariah was quite an amazing fellow. An angel comes to him and said, God sent me here. I'm Gabriel, the archangel. I've been standing in the presence of God, and God has answered your prayer. And then in verse 18, Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? Ever done that? Have you ever been skeptical in your attitude towards God on the issue of prayer? Why didn't Zechariah believe it? Well, the fact is that Zechariah and Elizabeth had given up on this prayer years before. They'd given up completely. In fact, he says, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Well, that was the diplomatic way of saying it. What he actually meant was, we gave up praying a long time ago, Gabriel. So the first principle that we need to really understand is that you've got to let God answer in His own time. In verse 13, the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. Now in the original language, it's in the tense that means heard, literally means it's already happened. It's just that you haven't seen it yet. Wow. We could talk about that for a long time. The fact that when we pray and we don't get answers, God, from His perspective, He's already heard and answered our prayer. It's just an issue of timing. Sometimes, why does God delay? Why do you think He delays in answering prayers? Sometimes I believe He delays giving the answer for a period of time because He's got things for us to learn. But while we're learning, for us, it's the hardest thing that we've ever faced. Now, as a grandparent, I've been learning a few new things this week. In fact, the biggest thing I've learnt this week is God knows what He's doing when He gives little kids to younger people. Helen and I are exhausted. We've got a new appreciation for you, Russell, and for all of you parents with young children. I mean, we had three under three, and we had four kids. But after 40 years, the old memory dims a little bit. Doesn't it, Marilyn? But we've had a very, very big, healthy reminder. And we, honestly, in my own heart, I just appreciate so much you young parents over the last few years. And those of you who are still going to have kids, like I've said to Vinay a few times, you know, I don't think he has any idea what's going to happen tomorrow when she comes home, but he'll find out. He'll find out. And it has really encouraged me this week to realise that you people here with young kids are so committed to serving in this church in spite of that and bringing your kids along. It's such an encouragement to us. I remember taking Rowan, our eldest. He used to sleep in a little bassinet till 3 o'clock in the morning when we were running coffee shops in Canberra and back in Melbourne. Well, no, not Melbourne, it was Canberra. And some of you are emulating that, and we're really, really proud of you. Anyway, I've learned a few things this week. One of the things I've learned is that for children, they don't understand the difference between no and not yet. Even at this wedding we were at the other day, little Finn, who's two, was supposed to be in the party walking down to the aisle, you know, and he was playing up a bit, so one of the girls from the wedding reception place promised him an ice cream. Now, he loves treats. Well, that ruined him for the whole of the ceremony, because he wanted the treat now! It was, you know, we're going to give it to you afterwards, but he didn't understand that as a two-year-old. They just don't understand. Why don't they understand the difference between no and not yet? They're stubborn and they're immature. They're immature. Immature people don't understand the difference between no and not yet. And I would say that the mark of maturity in the Christian life is this. How long can you wait? I've told this story many times, but as a young teenager, I used to go to the prayer meeting at the Kerrang Baptist Church. And I'll never forget the night that Mrs. McCann walked in with tears streaming down her face and said, "My brother-in-law, who's a Jew, just called me from Melbourne and he's just accepted Christ. I've been praying for him every day for 40 years." No, not yet. God's timing. I talked to a person once, and I've heard this more than once during my ministry years. I've tried prayer. I tried it for 2 weeks and God didn't answer and I've given up. Well, I'd have to say that you didn't actually put faith into practice. Faith, when it comes to prayer, is spelt P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. Patience. Because God is not only wanting to just give us good gifts, He's wanting, His main focus is to change our hearts and to change us to become like His Son. In Psalm 37, we're told, "Surrender yourself to the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not be preoccupied with an evildoer who succeeds in his way when he carries out his schemes." How many times as a pastor have I heard people saying, you know, as a Christian, I've committed my whole life to God and everything seems to be going wrong, but that boss of mine who curses God, he's got money, he's got a beautiful wife, he's got a boat and a car and a holiday house, and what's going on here? And the psalmist says, wait patiently for God. Don't be envious of those who appear to have it all together, because it's only an apparition. So why? The question is, why does God delay answering our prayers? Usually, it's because He wants to prepare us first. He wants to do something in us. He needs to get us ready. Can you imagine if Molly, my 7-year-old granddaughter, came to me this afternoon while we're having the birthday party for Amelia and she says, "Papa, can I drive the car today?" Yeah. Well, she's 7 years of old age, you know. I'd say to her, "Not today, Molly, but one day you'll be able to drive the car. When you grow up and when you're a little more mature and you've learned how to drive, you'll get the answer." Not yet. You need to grow up a little bit. And our Heavenly Father knows you. He knows me. And these little childish requests that we make so often to Him, He's just smiling and saying, "I've got a better plan in mind for you." No, not yet, but one day I will. He waits for us to grow up. In fact, I think that God knows that many times we wouldn't be able to handle the answer if He gave it to us right now. When I think of some of the prayers I've prayed over the years, it makes me shudder to think what would have happened to me if God had actually answered those prayers at that time. So God knows what He's doing. Are you in financial difficulty today? Maybe God is saying, "I want you to learn the right attitude about money before I answer your prayer." Now, we could go on and apply that to all sorts of issues of life, but this is the principle. Just remember this. Even though this is tough for us at times, remember this. God is never late. God has never been late throughout human history. God has never been late with any of His children, ever. We have to keep that in mind. His timing is always, always, always absolutely perfect. You may think that He's not on time. You may think that He's running late. But someone said that God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. So not yet does not necessarily mean no, as far as God is concerned. So that's the first condition. Let's come to the second one. We must be willing to let God answer in His own way. In His own way. Not only whenever, but however. However God wants to do it. God's ways actually are always better, and I've discovered over the years, usually bigger than my ways. My little vision is so small, but God is the one who sees everything. In fact, Isaiah says, God says, the way I work surpasses the way you work. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. So the reason why God delays an answer to prayer is so that He can answer it in a better way than we could have ever imagined. Now, what would have happened in this story if God had answered the prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth exactly when they prayed? The fact is, they would have had a little baby, probably a lovely little Jewish baby that they would have loved. But that little baby wouldn't have made the impact. They waited, God waited and waited and waited, and they had a little baby, and his name was John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the one who was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the one who John says was a signpost. He just stood there and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God knew what he was doing. Zacharias and Elizabeth had no idea. They'd given up. But God had his plan in mind. And he's the forerunner, John the Baptist. He didn't just give them a baby, he gave them John the Baptist. The third point is this. We must be willing to let God answer in his own power. This is a really important truth that comes out of this story so beautifully. Zacharias and Elizabeth. God often waits for us to be in situations that are actually humanly impossible. Zacharias and Elizabeth are beyond childbearing age. And right now at Southside International Church, all of our spaces, this one's not quite full this morning, but it was last week, but I can assure you that all the other spaces are full. We've been this way for 2 years, and it's now actually quite serious. There are people coming and then leaving because they can't sit anywhere. And we've got a property here that we owe very, very little money on. It's worth a lot of money. And in the last 2 weeks, God has stirred up some of the leaders to really start saying, this is the time. And in fact, this week some of us went and looked at a property in Acacia Ridge that could be suitable. Early this morning I drove here via the Brisbane Technology Park and looked at another one that, if we had the money, would be eminently suitable. But God knows. And SP and I have spent many hours together this week. You know that his professional background is architect, and he has a real heart for this church and has done some things to initiate things. But frankly, as he and I looked at this whole situation, it's humanly impossible. We need God to answer in his power. As a congregation, we can't do this ourselves. When did God give Zacharias and Elizabeth a baby? It was when they were beyond childbearing ages. They said, we're too old. They were physically unable to have a baby. And then God answered. And we're, as a church, absolutely at screaming point when it comes to space. And I believe now is the time that God's going to answer. Derek's got tears in his eyes because he was the pastor here for umpteen years way back, and he wanted all that to happen back then. I don't know what would have happened if God had answered then, Derek, but God knows what he's doing, and we're going to keep trusting him. We want him to answer in his own power. You remember the same thing happened to Sarah and Abraham. Sarah and Abraham were way beyond childbearing ages, and yet God had this incredible plan for the salvation of the world in mind, and a little boy by the name of Isaac was eventually born. And God knew what he was doing. Even though Sarah laughed, God gave them a child. The point is that God waits until, from our perspective, it is humanly impossible. In fact, it is hopeless. God loves to come with a miracle when we are at our wits' end. Mary and Martha, similar thing. Their brother Lazarus has died. They call for Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He rushes straight away and raises Lazarus from the dead. No, he waits 3 days. And Mary and Martha are literally tearing their hair out. Lord, if you'd been here when he eventually showed up on the 3rd day, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus just calmly goes to that grave, and of course he wept. He wept. I'm sure he loved Lazarus and he was weeping for him, but I believe Jesus was weeping because of death that Satan had brought in that ruled the world. And he was going to show them that he had power over death. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. I've often heard and I've read others say it's just as well he said Lazarus, because if he'd just gone to that grave and said, come forth, a whole lot of people would have come out of their graves that morning. But he spoke to one man in one grave at one time because he had a purpose. He wanted to declare the glory of God, and that's what he told them. And there, where we have that wonderful teaching on I am the resurrection and the life, the story of Mary and Martha, where Jesus deliberately delayed. Do you want to have an answer from God? What's the impossible circumstance in your life today? Helen and I have got some that we bring before the Lord. What's yours? Are we willing to let God answer in his own time? Are we willing to let God answer in his own way? Will we be willing to let God answer in his own power? In Ephesians 3:20 it says, glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. By this power he can do infinitely more than we can ask or even imagine. Amen? This is the God we serve. The final condition is this: be willing to let God answer, we've just said it, for his own glory. Why do you think that God answered Elizabeth and Zechariah's prayer for a son? God answered because he needed a John the Baptist. That's the reason he answered. He had a purpose for that little baby. And he knew that Zechariah and Elizabeth would raise that little boy well and nurture him in the admonition of the Lord. Remember the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph's brothers put him down the pit. They kill the goat and put the blood all over his beautiful coat and give it back to the father and say he's probably dead. But God had a plan in mind, and he took this little boy on the Egyptian slave traders, and he ends up in Egypt. And of course Mrs. Potiphar tries to seduce him, and he wouldn't have anything of that, and so he ends up in jail for a long period of time. But God works through this man, through the dreams, and Pharaoh's dreams interpreted, and Joseph had nothing to do with it. God engineered the whole thing for his glory. Now Jesus declared in Mark 11:17, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. What a motto that would be for Southside International Church. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. What do you think a house of prayer means? Sometimes, you know, you're going down the street and you might see a restaurant and it's called a house of fish or something like that. What does that mean? It means there's a fish restaurant and everything pertaining to cooking and eating fish goes on there. When I was the president of the CMA many years ago, I had the privilege of watching a building being built that we, National Institutions area, right near Parliament House. It's still there today. The National Office is still there. And when we'd finished the building, we called it CMA House. And it's there this morning. So everything that goes on in that house pertains to the work of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Australia. The President has an office there. There's a boardroom there. They have their board meetings there. The office girls work there. The archives are there. Everything to do with the CMA goes on at CMA House. So in exactly the same way, Jesus wants his churches to be houses of prayer. God actually expects prayer to predominate every ongoing practice in our churches. In other words, when a church really becomes a house of prayer, it means that prayer will literally saturate everything that goes on in that church, every ministry. Now, I thank the Lord for Florence. She encourages us. She's just sent out all the prayer points again. And I trust that all of you who are leading ministries will take those three or four sheets, and every time you meet, you'll use them. I know that it's difficult for everyone to come out on a Wednesday night once a month. I'd like to see more people here, but I admire what Russell has done as the chairman of the Deacons Board. He wrote and said, we should be involved in this prayer meeting. But then he said to the deacons, I know that many of you are busy. How about we spend extra time every time we have a deacons meeting and we'll pray? And that's what they're going to do. So I'd be happy if MOPS, if the worship team, if all of our ministries, in fact the former president of the CMA in the US, Dr. David Rambo. How's that, Hannah? Would you believe that the president of the CMA was called Rambo? In fact, I heard him preach a series of messages in Hong Kong once, and when he got to the third one, he said, today I'm going to preach Rambo 3. But David Rambo is a godly, godly man. And he once said, sort of teasing the people in the CMA, what would happen in the Christian and Missionary Alliance of North America if in every church we prayed as much as we talked and planned? That was a bit of a challenge. Our elders are sure not perfect. I just love the elders in this church. We have a wonderful team, and we're learning to do this very, very hesitantly and slowly. And last elders meeting, we had some really tough issues. And so we stopped. Every time we came to a tough issue, we stopped and we just brought them before the Lord in prayer in the middle of the meeting. And I encourage you, when you're having a deacon's meeting or whatever, when you hit a brick wall, let's just stop. What is prayer? Prayer is an attitude of relying on God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every minute, just relying on Him. Our hope is from Him. He is our expectation. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Some of you have heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, pastored by Pastor Jim Cimbala. It's become known as a church that really, really prays. A church that is built on prayer. And Jim once said this, if we call upon the Lord, He has promised in His word to answer, to bring unsaved people to Himself, to pour out His Spirit among us. If we don't call upon the Lord, He has promised nothing. Nothing at all. It's as simple as that. No matter what I preach or what I claim to believe in our heads, the future will depend upon our times of prayer. This is the engine that drives the church. End quote. How's your prayer life? And I'm asking myself the same question. Are we really willing to let God answer in His own time, in His own way, in His own power, for His own glory? Whatever He thinks best. What are you praying about right now? My next question is, why are you praying that way? Why are you praying that way? What's your motive? In other words, if you're praying for health, my question is that when God answers your prayer, what are you going to do with that lovely, healthy body that God's given you? Are you going to use it for God's glory? Are you praying for your financial situation to be sorted out? Well, if God answers your prayer, are you going to run off and buy a another beach house or whatever? Are you going to use your finances and pour them into God's kingdom work? What's our motive when we're praying? Some of you are here this morning. I don't know everyone who's here. I don't know whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. But this morning as we close, I'm going to invite you just to pray with me. I'm going to pray. We've run out of time to sing. Then I'm just going to encourage us to get in pairs and pray for two things, okay? But let's bow our heads right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. Maybe you'd like to say, Lord, please help me to know you better. Just pray it quietly to yourself. Help me to realise how much you love me. You've got something much better than a block of Lindt chocolate to give me, Lord. You've got salvation. You've got eternal life. Help me to know the plan that you have for my life. And Lord Jesus, help me to cooperate with your plan. Jesus, I want to ask you this morning, please come into my life. Make me one of your followers this morning. I really want to be a new person deep in my heart. I want to get to know you. Oh God, please make yourself real to me this morning. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. Help me to understand you more. Now, if you prayed to receive Christ with that prayer of commitment this morning, it's just like a new beginning. I'd love you after the service. Come and talk to me or talk to someone who brought you here today. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is practical, that it's relevant, that it applies to our lives today. And I pray that you'll help us to get answers to our prayers. But especially, Lord, because we have deliberately said, Lord, we want you to answer in your way and in your time and for your purpose and for your glory. Lord, we know that your ways are so much bigger and better than our ways, and so we commit ourselves to you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we close, If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, I don't want you to be embarrassed about this. I don't want you to feel that you have to take part, but I just love us to just get in pairs this morning and pray for Angeline and this little baby Grace. Alice. This is so rare. All the nurses that I know have said they'd never heard of a two-year-old starving itself. This is really critical. God never does anything without a purpose, and maybe this is getting this lady's attention. So let's pray that God will touch our hearts, that we'll be generous to give and support this woman, but we'll pray for the mother Angeline and the baby Alice. And also please pray, in 15 minutes, 20 minutes, the next half an hour, the leaders of the whole church are going to meet together, and I'm going to share with them what I've shared with you this morning, that we believe this is the time to move ahead for God to provide us with a new property, that in the foreseeable future the purpose of Southside International Church and our core values can be fulfilled to the glory of God. We want this to happen. So pray that God would give us wisdom. And we promise that we are going to keep you informed every step of the way, because this is going to be a decision not made by the leaders but by the whole church. This is something we're going to embrace and say, yes, Lord, we know this is what you want us to do. Okay? Let's pray in pairs, and when you're finished, you're dismissed. God bless you.